Okay, for those listening on the radio, thank you for being here. We're in Luke chapter 7, it's 2008. When we're about to see a few more strange things this year, prophetically speaking. Okay, let me see if I got anything in my notes. Okay, Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, or Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for him for whom he should do this. Hold on a second here. You know, in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, chapter 8, I believe, it appears that the centurion is actually speaking to Jesus one-on-one, but here we see Luke goes into a little bit more detail, and he's more or less letting us know that the centurion sent people to discuss this with Jesus and to take care of him. But anyway, verse 4. Oh, wait, verse 5. For he loved our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with him, and when he was... Well, let me stop here for a minute, too, because with this... The word servant here, or like the word slave in Scripture, is kind of like hand-in-hand to some extent. Whereas a servant gets a little bit more pay than a slave. A slave more or less just lives with the people as an employee. It's amazing how the devil has twisted things around, because in our day, the word slave does not mean employee. The word slave means someone who is beaten, and you know, because there, and this proves not everybody was like this. I mean, this centurion cared for his servant or slave or whatever. In this case, of course, it's a servant. But if it was as bad as everybody says about slaves, then the term bond slave would make no sense. Because the bond slave, after 7 years, I believe it is, all slaves have the opportunity to leave. Some of them wanted to stay with their masters or their boss, like we would call them boss today. And so in order to acknowledge that, okay, in 7 years you're not going to just up and leave, they would become a bond slave, and to signify such a position, they were to have their ear pierced in a pretty strange way. I guess they lean up against the doorpost, and the master, I guess, or somebody takes an awl, and they put the earlobe against the doorpost, and then take an awl and just hit it with a hammer through the earlobe, and then the servant or the slave walks away, and it rips it free. And then that permanent scar. We've all seen girls that have gotten in fights with the earrings on, or at least some of us have seen it, where it looks like you got two earlobes from that day on one ear, because it splits it. And it's very obvious that the person is branded, if you will, or like a permanent employee or captive employee. But if there was no love involved, he wouldn't have done it, because he wanted to stay there. Anyway, continuing, verse 6. Then Jesus went with him. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. Hey, kitty, how you doing, sister? Glad to see you're here and feeling better. Praise the Lord for answered prayer. And it's amazing that she'll step in right when I finish saying the word healed. Just a coincidence, praise the Lord. Well, there's no coincidences with our God. But it is good to see you, sister. Okay. Verse 8 says, For I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh. and to my servant, do this and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And then this next verse kind of ends the topic, as you can see by the little, whatever they call those things, paragraph mark. Is that a paragraph mark, I guess? I don't know. So I'll end here on verse 10, and whoever's going to read next can go for it. But and it says, and they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Praise the Lord.
Okay, though. Starting with verse 11, unless someone else is going to read next, I'll continue and look for your bubble. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak, and he that delivered him to his mother. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. And I'll read one more. And the disciples of John showed him all these things.
Amen. You know, this, you know, I put my bubble up because the topic was changing, so I kind of, I think we're the only ones reading, so I'll just go from topic to topic. But the thing that I like about this kind of reminds me of Lazarus, but there is a reason for Lazarus. It had to be done that way, just like with reading about Lazarus and all the situations involved. And even when Mary was sitting in the house, Martha goes out to run and meet Jesus, I believe. I get the Marys and the Marthas mixed up, but one of them stays behind in the house, and then Mary goes back and tells Martha or vice versa that Jesus is seeking her, wants to speak to her because Lazarus had been dead 4 days and now he's heading to their neighborhood, and he didn't want to go up to the house because of all the Jews and stuff like that there, especially the ones that were being paid to cry and weep and stuff. And Mary jumped up, because it was done privately, kind of like quietly. She got up, and she got out of the house quickly, like running. And they all just assumed that she was going to go weep by the tomb. And the reason I bring that up is because Jesus even had control over that situation, because he knew he needed to have all those people to see what he was about to do with Lazarus. Because they knew about the widow's son here in Nain. A lot of people no doubt heard about that, or that little girl. But you know the kind of rumors that the Pharisees were pushing around, saying, oh, they were only sick, or, you know, they appeared to be dead, but they weren't really dead. But you could not say that with Lazarus. He stinketh, okay? You know, he was literally dead 4 days, and his sister even said, when Jesus said, roll back the rock, he was stinking. And so it was amazing the way he just took over the whole situation. And the people, because of him raising Lazarus from the dead, a lot of them believed on him, of course. And then, of course, some of them went back and started making false reports to the Pharisees. But the very next thing that we hear about in Scripture after that is the day he walks into the city, and they're all putting the palms down in front of him and saying, Hosanna in the highest, because it was fresh in their mind, because they all heard the record of Lazarus, because when Jesus goes to that feast. But anyway, picking up from where Sister Lynn left off, verse 19 says, and John, calling unto him, and John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? In other words, are you the Messiah or somebody else? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering them said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. That's pretty important there too, because the Pharisees would not waste their time with the poor. And you see that today too. A lot of these preachers, I've even seen it on TBN, because I like to watch TBN every now and then just to see what they're up to. I don't believe in any of their doctrinal stands or anything like that, because it's all Babylonian issues. And they're just prosperity preachers. But the thing is, they get up there, and I could not believe it the one time where I heard the one, I think it was Jan Crouch, or Paul Crouch, saying that if you don't have money, you can't help people at all. But that's not the case. I mean, you can help them with your time. I mean, there's all sorts of things. You could pray for them, and if you have faith, you can lay hands on them, whatever the case may be. And so a lot of these preachers, even today, not just back then, they don't even waste their time preaching to the poor. Because they figure, you know, if I fill my church filled with poor people, you know, I'm going to be poor. Because, you know, what's their tidings going to do for me? You know, and it's just so sad. You know, because I was part of a situation or a church once where they would pass out these tracts to try to get people to the church, and they would go into these ritzy neighborhoods, and I says, whoa, you know, how much activity have you been getting? How long have you been doing this? Oh, 2 years. How many people have come? None. Okay. First of all, that right there tells me, you know, don't bother. But anyway, continuing. Verse 23. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Or like we would say today, embarrassed. A lot of people are embarrassed to say that they're Christians, or embarrassed to say, oh, I don't want to do that because that will offend Jesus, or that would put my eternal life in jeopardy. Everybody's all about living for the day or living for the moment. No one's thinking of eternity anymore. No one's thinking of the actual reason we're here. We're being tested. And if you start talking about stuff like that, you look like a goody two shoes, and just like in the old schoolyard days, you know, the bully's going to step up and give you a rough go. Well, so what? Who cares? Verse 24 says, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken in the wind? You know, like a wimpy little preacher? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? You know, like with the Gucci shoes and the Armani suits and the Rolex watch and the Mercedes Benz today. Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Now notice this. When John was asked, he didn't say he was a prophet. Well, look what Jesus says. See, this is one of the true signs of someone who knows how, you know, to glorify the Lord and to walk with them. Whenever I run to people that say, hi, my name is Prophet Joe or Prophet Mary or Prophetess Mary, I says, do you seek to glorify self, or are you seeking to glorify the Lord you worship? Oh, I'm seeking to glorify the Lord I worship. This is, why do you claim to be a prophet then? I'm not going to pat you on the back. But you go on Pell Talk or Yahoo Messenger or any of these other, they're all over the place. Continuing, she goes, or the scriptures, Luke chapter 7, verse 26 says, but when, what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the reason it says against themselves, it's like testifying against themselves. And a good way to describe that is like the one time that Jesus would, or many times that Jesus would heal someone. Like take a leper, for example. A leper gets healed by Jesus Christ. He tells them, go give the offering unto the priest, in the counsel of what Moses said, you know, in the proper offering to give for the healing that you have received from this leprosy. But do not tell anyone by how you got healed. Why? Well, first of all, if the leper walks in proving he's healed, he's obviously healed, and he says it was Jesus Christ that healed me, the Pharisees hated Christ, and so they're going to say, oh, you're not healed. You're in some kind of remission thing. Continue on to the day you die yelling unclean, unclean from anybody that's 10 feet from you, and you'll never see your loved ones again. But if he doesn't tell them that he was healed by Jesus, they'll acknowledge the fact that he was healed, testifying against themselves, which means on one fork of their tongue, they're saying Jesus Christ is a false prophet. He's not worthy of anything at all. And then on the other tongue, when the man walks in healed of leprosy, they proclaim, this is a miracle of God that you are healed. Go home and embrace your loved ones. Out of the same mouth that says Jesus Christ healed them is the same mouth saying that Jesus Christ is not a prophet. So they testify against themselves, and this is what's being said here. 31. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? Then he explains what they're like. They are like unto children, sitting in the marketplace, and calling one to another, and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine-bitter, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. In other words, the babes in Christ know what they're looking at. They know who he is, and he's not going to dance around and follow everything that they say to do, like these little kids in the marketplace. We're piping you a dirge. Why aren't you dancing? Because he's not going to follow their lead. He's going to follow his Father's lead. Their doctrine was already proven to be faulty. This is one of the reasons he stands before them, and that's one of the reasons they hate him, because he speaks the truth, proving their doctrines are faulty. They don't like that. He's not dancing to their tune. He's not doing as they would want. And so this is one of the reasons we, even a babe in Christ, would have wisdom, and it would be justified in us. So whoever wants to read next, Sister Lynn, we got, if you want to finish it out, that's from verse 36.
Okie dokie. Continuing, Luke 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Amen.
Amen. Let me read something here from Desire of Ages, page 5, 57 to 560, but I don't think it's actually that long. It's also from DG. What's DG again? I don't know. Daughters of God. Okay. This here pertains to what's being read. It says, Simon had been healed of the leprosy, and it was this that had drawn him to Jesus. He desired to show his gratitude, and at Christ's last visit to Bethany, he made a feast for the Savior and his disciples. At the table, the Savior sat with Simon, and on one side, and Lazarus on the other. Martha served at the table. But Mary was earnestly listening to every word from the lips of Jesus. In his mercy, Jesus had pardoned her sins. He had called forth her beloved brother from the grave, and Mary's heart was filled with gratitude. She had heard Jesus speak of his approaching death. In her deep love and sorrow, she longed to show him honor. At great personal sacrifice, she had purchased an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very costly, with which to anoint his body. Isn't that amazing the way the Lord knows in advance how there won't be time to anoint him in death? And so here he is being anointed while he's still alive. He knew what was going on here. But going on, Sister White says, but now many were declaring that he was about to be crowned king. Her grief was turned to joy, and she was eager to be first in honoring her Lord. Breaking her box of ointment, she poured its contents upon the head and feet of Jesus. Then, as she knelt weeping, moistened them with her tears. She wiped his feet with her long, flowing hair. Judas, looking upon this act with great displeasure, he asked, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Like he would have actually done that, you know. And the murmur passed around the table, "To what purpose is this waste?" Mary heard the words of criticism. She was about to shrink away when the voice of her Lord was heard. "Let her alone. Why troubleth ye her?" Lifting his voice above the murmur of criticism, he said, "She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye will not always. Ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Amen.